have needs that only you can provide and supply, oh Lord Jesus. We take a moment, Lord, just to realize and remind ourselves, Lord, that you are God. I pray, God, that you would bless this time of worship, Lord. Not because of me and not because of the songs, Lord, but because, Lord, it is to you and to you alone. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord. Amen. Knows the song.
Welcome to the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're in chapter 4 of the book of Acts tonight. And every chapter, every word is alive and powerful. The more I study, the more I read it, the more I get excited about it once again. I just can't get away from getting excited, you know? The way God's word shows us, you know? How many of y'all have ever faced opposition? People coming against you when you're trying to do something? You ever feel that way sometime? Especially even when you're trying to do something good. And still you got to go through systems and you got to go through politics and you got to go through power struggles and you got to go through bosses. Lord help us all, right? And should I add preachers? I mean churches, you know, we don't ever have those kind of problems, do we? All right. We don't ever have those kind of problems, do we? No, we do. But today we're going to see the first three chapters of the book of Acts, the Jesus movement takes off. Power of the Holy Spirit comes on them in Acts 2, sets them on fire. They begin to set the town on fire. Chapter 3, last week, we see that first powerful miracle where that lame man at the gate beautiful. You know, I don't have gold and silver, but what I have, I give to you. And what happened? Get up and walk. All right? Well, all that just introduced Peter's opportunity to have his second sermon, didn't it? And he proclaims the gospel again. We talked about the concept of miracles is not for the miracle. It's to make the message. It's to confirm the preacher, not to focus on the miracle. So it confirmed Peter's ability of the Holy Spirit. Well, all that's been great. But some people don't like what just happened. I wonder who that is. Maybe the same people that didn't like what Jesus had to say just a few months earlier. And now we're going to see the beginning of the opposition of the apostles. Father God, we just come to you today. We're looking forward to delving into your word, to getting into the deep joy of it, Lord, the depth of it, the beauty of it, the wonder of it. And Lord, we do just want to come and just adore you today. We just come to adore you this season. But really, every time we come to the Word of God, we are blessed to be able to adore you, to see your hand at work in a mighty way. And especially in this study, we're going to see the works of the acts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see at every level, time and time again, how the Holy Spirit empowers, is working throughout and behind the scenes and underneath everything, providing the means to get your word done. And Lord, I pray that would happen here tonight as well. We just invite your Holy Spirit to come amongst us here. Lord, we need your help to interpret these words. We need your help, Lord, to apply them to our lives. Lord, we don't want this to just be a time of sharing and study. We want it to be asking ourselves, what am I to do? How can I do this? How can I be a part of your grand plan in this world? So, Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, just lead us in that conversation. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory for everything you've done and everything you're about to do tonight. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. This first section, somebody read section chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Just read it out loud for us, and then we'll dig right into it. Chapter 4 of Acts, verses 1 through 4. All right, fantastic. So let's look at this. We're going to see here in this first section is Peter and John's arrest. Here is the first response of these Jewish leaders is to do something about this problem. Look, and we actually see 11 different groups here. It says the priests first. Now, these were the word heruas is from the word holy. It means a ritual leader, okay? These priests are the ones who do the rituals, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Then the captain of the guard, of the temple guard, this is the leader of the Levites. And we're going to talk about the Levites in a minute as well. But they're the guard, the temple is the sacred things. Their job is to guard that. So they're kind of the military or the policemen of the Jews. Remember who arrested Jesus that night? They had the temple guards arrest Jesus that night. So they have their own little police force as well. And number three, they had the Sadducees, followers of Zadok. And we're going to talk about what the Sadducees are. Because, you know, there's a reason why they're sad, you see. You heard that before? Yeah. All right. Remember what the reason is? Good. I'll tell you in a minute. So these three groups, we see first three of what we're going to see, 11 different groups and names mentioned who kind of respond to this event. Now, this guy's just been healed. The guy's been laying there for 40 years. Every day. And finally, by the grace of God, Peter says, hey, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And this guy, we realized last week, the guy didn't even have formed legs. I mean, he was born this way. He was deformed. It was impossible for him to walk. But by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, that leg created itself and he stood up. Remember, he went into the temple. For the first time in his whole life, the guy wasn't allowed in the temple while he was damaged. But that day he went into the temple. Remember jumping and praising, okay? Well, all this you would think would be great news. I mean, who would complain about somebody being healed at the very door of the church? But there's always those church folks. I know, wait a minute now. We don't want no healing going on in here now. Let me tell you, we got rules around here. And nobody's going to come in here and tell us how to heal somebody. So these we see 11 different groups come in there. And they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So right here, this 11 people begin what we call the opposition. And it just seems like over and over again, the gospel, every time it's preached, seems to draw opposition, doesn't it? That's the story of the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel and he was opposed. People come in and they're opposed. And you know, I realize that we're not opposed very much in this country, are we? I mean, any of us going to be threatened with our life or death if we preach the gospel? Not really.
Not yet.
Not yet. That's right. Not yet. Not yet. This might be, it may very well be coming, because it definitely happens in North Korea. It definitely happens in China. Definitely happens in the Middle East. And some of those places, if you were out there preaching on the street corners, I mean, you do have to take your life in your own hands then. But here, we are blessed with no persecution so far. Now, when you talk about Jewish leaders, it's not a simple term. It turns out that there's a bunch of different kind of parties involved, just like there are in our different denominations of things. And there are different offices. Over here we have, so the parties, we kind of have Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Essenes and Zealots. All those are different theological persuasions, different viewpoints on the scripture, different ways of living their lives. Very much like the denominations in our country, in Christianity. Then on this side, we had kind of have different roles. We have the elders and the scribes and the Levites and the priests. These are kind of different jobs or different roles within the church. So if you say Jewish leader, well, you kind of got to ask more questions. Exactly who are we talking about? Okay? So we're going to look at a few of these that are mentioned here. First of all, he mentions the priests. Now, these are from the tribe of Levi. The priests are men from the tribe of Levi. And they offer the sacrifices. They take care of all the ritual things. Now, it's interesting. They were divided into 24 clans or families. So 24 groupings. And they serve 1 week at a time. So it may be actually several years in between times they would actually serve. Because 24 groupings, 1 week at a time. So, you know, and then to be able to actually offer the sacrifice, actually go into the Holy of Holies as the high priest, once, usually one time in your whole life. I mean, it's a very special thing. So the high priest and the chief priest was in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, and they were also in charge of this body called the Sanhedrin. You ever heard of that? That's kind of like the ruling board of the Jews, or kind of like what our Supreme Court is. They have the final say-so in deal of laws, any kind of dispute, okay? So this was the first group that came in. These are priests, okay? Then he talks about Levites. Now, what is the difference between a priest and a Levite? Anybody remember what the Levite's job was? Exactly right. So part of those people were priests. The other part had to do all the other jobs. There's a lot of jobs around the temple. And these Levites, so again, they were not, those who were not assigned as priests were concerned with the other duties of the temple, everything from, you realize that the lighting, the candlesticks in there had to go 24/7, right? The altar flame has to be lit 24/7, always burning, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every single day. So if you had a fire going in your house 24/7, what would you have to do to keep it going? Right, man, you're cleaning it out, you're putting new wood in there, you're going and finding wood. And let me remind you where we're located. Is Jerusalem in the middle of a forest? Wood is actually hard to come by. So the poor Levites had to go further and further and further away to find wood. The more that they burned it up, the more they used it up, the less they had to go further and further to find it. It was a big job. And then, of course, you had all this sacrifice going on. What happens when you slaughter an animal on the altar? Blood everywhere. Now, they just kind of ignore that thing. They just say, oh, well, there's blood there. No, somebody had to come clean all that stuff up all the time. They were cleaning and working. As a matter of fact, their duties were divided. Again, they were in 24 families or courses also, and they served 1 week at a time as well. And some of their jobs were guards and policemen and doorkeepers and singers and musicians and servants. So even there were singers required. There were musicians required. There were doorkeepers. There were policemen. There were guards. I mean, there's a lot of jobs to do. In fact, the daily activities of the temple required approximately 1,000 people just to do the daily activities. Now, when they had the three big feasts a year, they said it took 18,000 people to pull off the job of the big feasts, because you got all those sacrificing, all those services, all the big things going on for a whole week at a time. And so they had to call all the Levites together and say, all right, guys, everybody's working on those days. You know, a lot of people working. So it's a service job. And they're in the temple. And I often wonder here, what are the Levites saying to this? This guy's being healed. It should be a great thing. What do the Levites have a problem with it? But they do. Then you have the Sadducees. This is the most interesting group of all to me. Why are they sad, you see? Because they don't believe in the resurrection, right? And therefore, they are sad, you see. No eternal life. In fact, they're known as the elite group, okay? They are generally, you know, you've heard the story of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the two predominant denominational parties that are always at war for power. The Sadducees were the elite group. They followed the Torah, but they didn't believe in what they call modern interpretations. What they mean is anything after the first five books, they don't believe in it. And that means they don't believe in resurrection. In fact, they don't even believe in an afterlife. They believe that when you die, you just go back to dirt and done. Story's over. And they also don't believe in any kind of angels or spirits of any kind, including the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit involvement. There's no reason for any of that. So you can imagine, they're pretty sad folk. What's your hope if you don't live beyond this earth, right? And so here's what they do. They tend to be wealthy, and they held the majority of seats on the Sanhedrin because they were power people. And they also were known for tending to compromise with Rome to spare their power and their wealth. You see, Rome was in charge, and these Sadducees says, well, we need to be in the back pocket of the Romans. We need to be friends with them so we can keep our power. So it turns out that the Sadducees were tended to be wealthy people. They tended to deal with the wealthy. People didn't generally like them. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the average folk. They were the preachers and teachers, the religious people that related well with the average folk. They were just like us, you know. So those three people were the first three groups or people that we have mentioned here. So let's move on to verse 2 and see what happens next. They were greatly disturbed. The word means offended to the point of pain. Now, why would they be offended at the healing of this man? Well, you find out it's not the healing at all, is it? They said here they were offended because the apostles were teaching the people, didasko, to explain or expound the scripture, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Ah, now we get to the point. What do the Pharisees not believe in? The resurrection of the dead. And here, this is a main component of Peter's sermon here. Peter's message has always been the same, always will be the same. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up from the dead. So we too will be raised up from the dead, you know? And these old Sadducees come in, no, we don't believe in none of that resurrection stuff. We're not going to have none of that. I mean, life is just life. You live your life, you die, and you go on. They don't want to believe in any of that. It's unfortunate. So this teaching would directly affront the theology of the Sadducees, for sure. But more than that, they know this same Jesus that is the founder of this movement was the guy that they killed just a few months ago. Same people were in charge then that are in charge now. Did they like Jesus back in the day? Nope. Did they kind of say when they had him crucified, did they kind of just go, whew, thank goodness we got done with that? And then they hear this rumor, this dude is not dead. In fact, 500 people said they saw him alive. And they're like, oh my goodness, you can't get rid of this guy, you know? And because he's still, you know, he came to confront them and say, look, it's not about you. It's not about this religion. It's about relationship with God. He wanted to dethrone their power and put it back where it needs to be, and that's God. They didn't want that. So they're upset, so disturbed, so offended that it hurts. I'm about to be so offended that it hurts with some of the stuff I see on TV. You know, some of this stuff's crazy. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day, the birth of the persecution for righteousness' sake. Remember Jesus said, look, if you get persecuted for doing wrong, that's your problem. But blessed are you if you're persecuted for my sake, for doing righteous things. So then you are blessed. It's actually a blessing to suffer. And of course, Jesus told us this over and over again in Matthew 10. He said, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. You will. They're not going to like you. A little later on, he said, you'll be hated by everybody. Gee, thanks, Jesus. Really encouraging. Really want to be a part of your team now. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm, he'll be saved. The one who is committed to this, who knows that he knows that he knows he believes in me, he'll be fine. Even though they can take your body, they can't take your spirit, your soul, right? And then he goes one step further in John 16. He said, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. When they kill you, they'll say, look, thank goodness, we need to do that. That guy was against, you know, they'll turn it upside down and make you the enemy, just like they did me. You know, how can we not expect to suffer as much as Jesus did or more if we're going to walk in his footsteps? So he warned us about it, but now this is the beginning of it. They're here the first night in jail, and we see that this jailing thing goes all the way through the New Testament now. Apostle Paul was an expert at jail. I mean, he was the premier jailbird of the Bible, and he did it for Christ's sake. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, pisteo, to have faith, many of them who heard this message, who saw this miracle, who see this, that this happened in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is moving, and Jesus' name allows people like this guy, 40 years old, who has never walked, to stand up. And it changed them. It moved them. And they believed. And it says, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So in the day of Pentecost, we saw that first 3,000 become saved. Now the number has grown to at least 5,000 men. So how many do you think that is total? Probably 10. Yeah, close to 10-ish. You know, the women involved and you know, other families involved. So, I mean, the movement is growing even in the face of persecution. In fact, what we're finding from other nations and other places where persecution is happening, the church is growing. Places like us where there's no persecution, the church is dying. Isn't that interesting? Except it makes sense. When you have to pay something, when you have to give something, when you have to sacrifice for something important, it becomes important. And here, in the midst of this first trial, I mean, we're going to talk about it in a minute more, but you understand how important this moment is to where we are today? If this group had been able to quench the Holy Spirit or destroy the movement, or had some kind of rationale that could have said, look, these guys are a bunch of liars. Here's the proof. If they would have had something that could have disarmed this movement on this day, I believe the whole thing would have collapsed because it wouldn't have been true. You know? That's why this is so important. This is the first real test of Peter's resolve. We saw him, you remember, he flipped back in the day. He messed up. He denied, just like we all do. Now he's come back. Jesus says, come on, you're going to have to be part of my, you're going to have to lead this team, man. I need you. And he's come back strong. He's preaching. This is his third sermon today. The third sermon we're going to see in his life. He's really coming out. But now you get to know how strong somebody is when it gets tough. When you go through difficult times, you find out who you really are. Is there an amen somewhere? Amen. How many of us learn better when we're struggling than we do when everything's happy-go-lucky? I mean, sure, I still want it to go really well. But my honest truth is when I have to get on my knees and beg for help is when I really draw close to God. And that's what happens. Somebody read verse 5. Let's go through this next phase. Again, Peter sets this up for a sermon. So verse 5 through 12, somebody read that, and we'll see Peter's third sermon that we have in the book of Acts here. Wonderful message. Excellent. So we first have these first three groups there, the Sadducees, the temple guard, and the priest. Well, apparently they got on the phone. They got on the smoke signal. And they sent it out there to everybody. Anyway, word of mouth probably sent out the word, hey, we need to have a meeting of the Sanhedrin now. We got a serious problem, so pull in the infantry. Well, here comes everybody. We're talking about the A-team comes in here. The next day, here's the next person, the groups, the rulers. I think they're the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. Next is the elders, and then the teachers. I think these are the scribes of the law. So they met in Jerusalem. Likely a similar group had condemned Jesus to death and now forms as a show of power. Here they gather together. This group comes in there, and I can see them. They're kind of like bullies, kind of like you see on the mob shows, you know. They're big guys, and they come walking in there and say, you know, let me just explain to you who's in charge around here and how we do things, okay? So a show of power here. What is Peter going to do? Let's look at these groups here. First, we had the next group, which is the rulers. Now, these were members of the ruling body of the people, the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was made up of 71 members, and the high priest being the leader, okay? Now, the Sanhedrin included scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and had final authority over the decisions of the law of the people, similar to our Supreme Court. So these rulers, I think, are probably Pharisees because they mention the scribes and the Sadducees as other groups. So some of these rulers come together. Next, we see elders. And again, this is not an official job, but these were not part of the temple service, but they were older, trusted Jews. Most people believe the elders are business leaders and civic leaders within the city. And they would also use them to be a part of their organization. And they were also helpful in keeping the peace and monitoring the people for the Sanhedrin. In other words, they were kind of out there, community leaders. They'd come in and say, hey, guys, you got a problem over here. Go deal with this person. So they were trusted older men in business and leaders in the community. And then finally, we had the scribes. These are specially, calm down here, Switch. Specially trained interpreters and teachers of the law. These guys were the ones who knew the law backwards and forwards, part of several different parties, because you can be a scribe and also be a Pharisee. You can be a scribe and also be, it can be any of these guys over here. You can be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Herodian or an Essene or a Zealot, all those different things. But their main focus is the duplication and supervision of the documents of the temple. That's why they're called scribes. And the reason that sometimes they're called lawyers because they're called in to interpret the fine details of the Torah. But if we go back and look at that word right quick here, notice the word teachers, there's the word grammatus. And that really means the word grammar is words. It's a writer, one who writes down, who is an expert in the written law. And that's why the word teacher really be better translated, in my opinion, as a scribe, as one of the scribe people. because this is talking about writing. It's a secretarial word there. So we have now the next three groups there. Then we get some heavy hitters. Look who shows up. A guy named Annas. Now, if you remember anything from the gospel stories, Caiaphas and Annas are in that story. You remember that? So Annas the high priest was there. So funny, he wasn't the high priest. And yet they call him the high priest here, but it's in little letters, not big letters. Okay? And then also Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas was the high priest. Big letters. But they don't even call him high priest here. Just everybody's supposed to know Caiaphas is the high priest. And then there was a guy named John, who we have no idea. And a guy named Alexander, we have no idea who that is. And other men from the high priest family. Now, let's go back to Annas a minute. This is important. Annas was high priest for about 9 years, and then he was removed from power. Got too big of a head. Got too powerful. In fact, five of his sons became high priest after him. You see, they passed this thing down from person to person. And that was the whole problem. Because what happens when you have a family who keeps being in charge for years after years after years after years? It's called a dynasty, right? It's called a mob. You know, the mob rule, that family takes over. Well, that's what Annas' family did. And so he still retained the power, even though he was not currently the high priest. And here's how we know. You remember in John 18, at the end of the story, Jesus was taken in to be interrogated before he was crucified. Where'd they go first? They went to Annas' house first. And he wasn't even the high priest. They went to his house first. He asked him the questions. He probed him. He pushed him. He made all the decisions. Then it says he sent him to Caiaphas second. So who is really in charge? Annas. Even though he's not the high priest anymore. So he's kind of like a power broker in town. This just tells you some of the political stuff that's going on. This is part of the problem with the Jewish nation at this time, is they become so political and so power and so wealth-oriented and so, you know, compromising with the Romans. They just had lost a lot of their integrity here. So Annas is that. And then Caiaphas, he was the current high priest at the time, but he was the son-in-law of Annas. He married Annas' daughter. So he's still in Annas' pocket. Annas is running the show. And he was a Sadducee, okay? So the high priest was a Sadducee. And what do the Sadducees not believe in? What was Peter preaching? So was these guys very happy? No, not at all. And he ruled for 9 years as well. And he was the one in Matthew 26, said he got together, and it says that Caiaphas plotted to kill Jesus. Caiaphas decided, all right, look, this is the best way to handle this guy. We tried everything else. Nothing's worked. So the only thing I can think to do is let's get him off the scene. Let's have him killed. So this was Annas' plot, the whole thing. And you remember, just like Peter said last week in his second sermon, he said, look, Pilate was pretty much ready to release Jesus. And you, really Caiaphas and his crew, you are the ones that stirred the people up to have Jesus killed, even though Pilate was going to let him go. So Peter said last week in his second sermon, it's all on you. You guys push this, and you need to accept that responsibility. So that's the. So now we see the big hitters. We have all 11 of these people, of these groups and people, show up on the scene, and now poor Peter and John are in the middle of this now. I mean, these guys. Are they professionals? Are these people trained speakers in the sense of, are they ready to debate the greatest minds in the Jewish law? Are they ready to take on the political forces in the biggest and most important city in the world? I mean, I bet they're sitting in the jail going, what have we done? We're just fishermen. This is what we do. We catch fish. And now we're going up against, they're pulling in the big men to come in here. Man, it's great. Because, I mean, this is the time when we get to see the acts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see just in a minute what the power source was behind Peter's words. Love it. Look here, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them. The word mesos means placed in the center. I just have this little vision of this Sanhedrin room. Usually kind of is a kind of a circular room. And they have the different parties sitting in different places, just like, you know, we do at Congress, some all the people sit together with their little parties. So you imagine this big room and all these big, wealthy, powerful people sitting around the outside, and here in the middle sit these two little fishermen sitting right in the middle. Annas is standing there with his arms crossed, and Caiaphas is thinking, how can I knock off these guys? Sweating bullets. And they began to question them. He says, by what power, what dynamis, what strength or ability, how in the world did you do this, son? And more importantly, by what name? The word name, onamo, means authority. They do something in the name of something. Who are you working for? Where do you get this idea that you can raise people up? You know, they have them stand up and have been sitting there for 40 years. How do you think you can do that? That's a priest's job. I'm surprised Peter didn't say, well, he's been sitting there for 40 years and your priests haven't done a thing. You know? He says, by what power, what authority have you done this? Man, this is great. They acknowledge that there's some kind of outside power involved in this, right? They knew this was a sign or a miracle. They wanted to get to the source of it. What is your source of your power? How did you do this? By what authority? This is the exact point of a miracle. I want you to see this. To lead people to seek the source, not to focus on the miracle itself. Just like a church body, or a preacher, or a minister, or a sermon, or anything, should lead you to the source of it, not the person preaching or the miracle happening or the church building. You know what I mean? We're not here to demonstrate ourselves. It's to point to the source. Is there an amen somewhere on that? He says here, by what source? This is also the purpose and focus of our love, our service, our preaching, and our witness. Everything is about the source, not about us. We witness so that people will seek that, not that they'll seek us. We preach so that people will seek that source, not us. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples. How? By the way you love one another. Your love makes them ask the question, what's your source? Who are you a disciple of? That's the source question. And really, I would love people to be able to look in our life and say, why are you doing this? What's the source of this? Why are you loving me like that? Why are you so excited? How can you be happy when your life is going nowhere, when you're struggling? How are you still praising? How are you still smiling when your life is in the bottom? That's the source question. Little shameless plug here, if I can, just for a minute. That's why we have Consider the Source as our byline here at Wellspring. You know, Wellspring is a source of water. A Wellspring is a well that flows up. And it's not there to show itself, but you want to go to the source. What is the source of this? And we believe Jesus said to the woman at the well, you know, when you have me, I will be the source of living water that flows out of you. It's not about her. It's about the source in her that flows out of her. So anyway, that's us. We're looking for the source. I hope you're looking for the source. We're going to point you to the source. And the source is Jesus Christ. Right? That's right. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the power source right here, guided by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter was once again empowered to preach to the Jewish leaders and the most difficult audience you could ever have. Like back on Acts 2, people were kind of out in the temple, and they come running to him because they wanted to hear what was going on. Acts chapter 3, they see the guy praising and preaching and dancing and jumping. And they come running to him to say, hey, what's going on? You see, that kind of audience is already curious. But now he's been dragged into this one. And they're not curious at all. They're waiting for him to trip up just a little bit so they can stone him. Just like they did with Jesus. They always tested his words. You know? So he's in a pickle. But notice the power source. Again, the acts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to mention it over and over again. I want you to know the power of the Spirit has to do this. And so he says to them, rulers and elders of the people, he is now addressing the group of influential leaders among the Jewish people. Look at this message. I love this message. This is of the Holy Spirit. If we being called to account today for an act of kindness, energesis, a good deed here. If we're just, you know, he says, hey, why are you so upset about a dude being healed? It seems like you should be happy about that, right? Because all I did was show a cripple and ask, how was he healed? Notice the word healed there is the word sozo, which is salvation. He doesn't focus on the guy's physical healing. He focuses on the spiritual healing right there. The word sozo is the classic word for the salvation of your soul. So he says, look, we're being held accountable because we did a good deed and helped the guy be healed. And more importantly, he got healed of his sins too. Peter is not intimidated by the powerful showing of these leaders. He doesn't back down a bit. He doesn't shake in his boots. He says, all right, everybody, let me share with you what's going on. I can't believe that you're upset about a guy being healed. And you're asking the right question, though. You said, how did he be healed? Now, this is a great point. This is a great message because Peter could have gone on and on about, well, this is what I did, and this is what I said, and I'm the great healer, and everybody look at me. But he didn't. His message went right to the point. You asked the question how he was healed, and that's what I want to talk about today. The source of his healing. Let me talk about that. Why are we being called to account for doing a good deed? Is this not what we're supposed to do as a Jew? Aren't we supposed to do this as Christians? Help people? Sure. Peter moves right to the source of the power rather than the argument, than argue about the effect of the power. He doesn't get wrapped up into how the guy was healed or whether he should have been healed. Because remember, Jesus got upset because they were even upset about people getting healed on the Sabbath, right? And they would say to them, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Why? That's a good thing. Oh, because it's on the Sabbath. Oh, you think the Sabbath's more important than a guy being healed, you know? So again, once again, Peter did not argue about how. He didn't argue about the details. He just said, let's go right to the point. How did this happen? What's the source of this healing? Here you go, verse 10. Then know this, guys. Here it is, plain can be. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. What's the source of that power? The name of Jesus Christ. Now, which Jesus? We don't want you to get confused. There's a bunch of Jesuses, right? Jesus of Nazareth, and not just of Nazareth, but the one that you crucified, and not just the one you crucified, but the one who raised again from the dead. And that this man stands, remember what him? He couldn't walk, remember? Peter says, look, you see him right here. He's standing right in front of you. I want you to see something here. This is the power in the name of Jesus Christ, the process through death and resurrection. God proved who Jesus was. And here's the proof, the healing of that man standing right in front of you. So there's the power is in the name. The process is through the death and resurrection of Christ proves who he was. And then the proof was the healing of this man standing right there. So Peter does not beat around the bush. He does not confuse the issue. He doesn't take the story way down into long, long, drawn-out message. He gives it right to the source. It's by the name of Christ, the power of his name, this man was healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He quotes Psalm 118:22 to make the messianic point that this happening was expected and was fulfilled by Jesus. Remember that back in Psalms? He said, look, this guy is going to be rejected, and yet that rejection is going to make him the key. What's the capstone of a building? What's the cornerstone? What's it for? Yes, the foundation, and it gives you something square to build on, right? Isn't that what? Yeah, because you got to have that reference point. It's got to be square, and you build off of that. It becomes the foundation point of everything. So he said that man that's the builder rejected has now become the cornerstone of the capstone that everything else builds off of. Awesome. And therefore, here's the statement. Here's the conclusion statement for this little message. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name or authority under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Again, there's that soteria, the messianic deliverance. The whole idea of salvation is this promised Messiah would come. This idea that he would come and live in the flesh and walk amongst us and live amongst us and then die for us. All this is the messianic idea of salvation. He said this salvation, though, comes from only one person, one way. No one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men which can be saved. I love this idea of the must be. Here's the word deo, to bind together. There's only one thing that can bind you with eternal life, and that's Jesus. And of course, Peter does not claim that Jesus is a way, but rather because of what God did through him, that he is the only way. And of course, you know this one, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way. And no man comes to the Father how except through me. Only Jesus, the risen Lord, can bind you to eternal salvation. Only Jesus in his name. Only one in all of history. Don't you know that people hate that one way? Don't you know people still struggle with just that one way? I mean, that's one of the, if there is a persecution thing that we face, it would be that, it seems to me. Because today people are saying, you know, aren't there a bunch of ways? I mean, I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't deserve hell. They really believe that, you know? Or, hey, what about this religion over here? What about that religion? And, of course, today, even my son this afternoon, we were talking about, and he asked me that question. He said, now, Dad, are you saying that Allah and Yahweh are not the same God? I said, absolutely. I said, I know they think. They said, well, all they did was give God a different name from their, you know, their words. But it's still the same God. No. Because their God, Allah, has very different ideas and traits that our God would never put up with. And again, it's okay to call God different names from your language, because Yahweh is not English, is it? Yahweh is Hebrew. And so when we call him Yahweh, we're speaking another person's language. We're not asking him to be a different God, though. So our one God concept. So here, you know, Peter's basically saying to all those guys, say, look, I know that you're still looking for another way. Remember, the Jews rejected Christ. So what did they say? What did the Jews say? Why did they reject him?
He wasn't
the Messiah. To them, that's right. They're still looking for one, right? Even to this day today, they're still saying there's got to be a Messiah coming in the future. And so Peter basically puts a lid on all that. He said there's only one name that's ever existed under heaven by which we can turn to be saved. That's it. One of our 301 verses right there. Remember that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. All right. Let's finish this up. Verse 13 and following. We're going to find the response. What do the Jewish leaders do from here? Somebody read 13 to 22. And we'll finish up with this today. 13 to 22. Very good. Very good. Thank you. All right, we're going to learn a lot about these Jewish leaders in this. We're going to learn a lot about Peter and John here. Powerful stuff. Look, now when they saw, beheld, considered, who are these dudes? These are fishermen. These are untrained, unschooled guys. I love one of the words here. When they saw the courage, that parousia means fearless speaking. It also means more. It means someone who cannot be shut up. Not just fearlessly speaking, but will not stop fearlessly speaking. In other words, one of these people, you can just beat the you-know-what out of them. They just keep on doing it. I don't care. I'm going to keep talking. He was just fearlessly. They just said, where does this come from? How have these young men who are uneducated and they don't know the law. They're not trained in this. And yet, look at the courage. They will not stop speaking. Reminds me of the Siamese cat we have right now. Nobody warned me about a Siamese cat and being determined. So he's got this nice little thing, gets up in my lap, and he wants to, warm up to me. And then you see him moving toward my bowl, my food bowl there. I say, no, no, no. And I put him back in there, and he just plays along. And then you see him sliding toward that food bowl over there. And then last night I turned over to help John Michael just for a split second. And I turn around, that head is deep in my bowl. I mean, he just determined. And we feed him, I promise. He's not hungry. It's just he wants food. But he saw this courage of Peter and John. And number two, they realized, they took hold of it with their mind. They grabbed it with their mind that they were unschooled. Look at that. The word is agrammatos. I told you that grammatos was the word for writing. Basically, agrammatos, a in front of a Greek word means negating it. They cannot write. In other words, they were probably illiterate in their minds. I don't think they were. But they said, look, these guys are fishermen. They're not taught how to read or write. They don't do mathematics. They're not spiritual leaders. I love this word. Look here. And they were ordinary men, idiotes. I wonder what word comes out of that. They were idiotes, ignorant, rude, unlearned. They were idiots in the minds of the Jews. These guys don't know how to handle situations. They're rude. They smell wrong. They don't have the right clothes. They don't know what to say in public places. I mean, they're saying, this is impossible. These guys should not be speaking with this kind of authority. They don't have it. Yes, sir. You're so right. But I mean, that's the point. There were so many divisions and classes and prejudices within the own Jewish people. I mean, look at the Samaritans. Samaritans were Jews too. They just were, inbred and just hated. I mean, despised. Only Gentiles were hated more. But yeah, even within the Jews, they just realized these guys were idiote. They were idiots. How could they do this? They were astonished. Thumazo, they were marveled. They wondered, how is this possible? And they took note. They acknowledged that these men had been with Jesus. I love that. The only answer they can think of is, well, he must have been hanging out with that other dude that we couldn't figure out either. Because remember, they said the same thing about him. They asked the question, how are you doing this with authority? Because you have not been to rabbi school. You have not been taught by our rabbis. So how can you do this? You're young. You're brand new. But now they said, maybe they've been with Jesus. And I tell you what, you want to know how to speak with boldness? You want to know how to speak with authority? Hang out with the man. Be with him in the word. Be with him in prayer. Be with him in church. Be with Jesus. Give you a lot more authority in what you're saying. Three great influences: the confident faith, a supernatural power, and of course you got to have the source with you. And then there's one more thing called an eyewitness testimony that has power. And look what, verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, I mean, what are you going to say? There was nothing they could say. I said in here, I think that's not true. That last statement is not really true. They could say we were wrong. They could say therefore you must be telling the truth. But they couldn't say anything, because if they said anything, they would have to admit they were wrong. They have to change. You know what I mean? So no, they couldn't say anything. Last statement is not absolutely true. They can't say anything and continue to believe the lie they were standing on. Even with the trinity of evidence, they still refuse to repent of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. The man is standing right in front of them. They see the powerful faith of these young men who were unlearned. They see the power of the Spirit working in these guys. What else do you need? I mean, to me, that is a shut, open, and closed case. It's done. The evidence is right there in front of you. Except we see it every day. People who see the truth still have to be willing to submit their heart. No, repent means to turn around from where you're going and turn toward God. And people say, I don't want to. I'm not going to admit that I was wrong. I'm not going to turn from my way. I want to go my way. Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. Now, how do we know? How is Luke to be privy to what was discussed in that private meeting? How would we possibly know? Well, the only thing we can figure is there was somebody in that meeting that probably told everybody else later what happened. And we think that man was a guy named Paul of Tarsus. Remember, we find out later in the book of Acts and later on in Romans and 1 Corinthians that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So it's likely if all these other big hitters were there, this young guy by the name of Paul of Tarsus was probably in that meeting that day. And remember, Luke was not a disciple. Luke went around and he studied the evidence. He's presenting his findings. So I bet he went up to Paul and says, brother, what exactly happened in that meeting? He said, oh, man, it was hilarious. Let me tell you what they said. Let me tell you what we said. Remember, he didn't know either yet. He said, let me tell you what we said. We got to get rid of these guys. We got to tell them to shut up. They're going to destroy our whole power structure. If they keep talking, we're in trouble. Okay? What are you going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Now, I want you to notice this word here. This is the key word right here, the word outstanding miracle right here. Gnostos Simeon means a recognized or approved sign. Just like today, the Catholic Church, they have some miracles, and they have a team of people from the Catholic Church that go and they study the miracle, and they decide if it's true or not. And if it's approved, then it's regarded as a miracle. Well, it's kind of hard to not approve of a guy standing right in front of you who has been sitting there for 40 years. This was not a few days he was on there. He was 40 years, born without effective legs, walking around, standing in front of you. So here's the problem here. If this miracle had had any kind of kink in it, anything that was not right, or, you know, if they were not sure, if they just heard this rumor of this fella, they would say, well, but my goodness, they see it. It's obvious. So he says, everybody living in Jerusalem knows that this is an approved miracle. It's been proven. We have eyewitness accounts. Simple truth. If you can't deny it, it must be true, right? And if it's true, then you have to change your opinion, right? Nope. Not necessarily. You should change your opinion. Verse 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, here is their rationale. We got to get these guys to stop spreading this to anybody else among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. So here was their strategy. We're going to tell them, hey, you better stop talking or we're going to get you. We'll get you in trouble. So this whole idea of containment of the movement, no more conversions, this would be the goal. Of course, Satan likes this as well. They're kind of working on Satan's team now. This is what Satan wants. So verse 18, so then they called him in again. They called him in again and commanded them. Look what they said to him here. Not to speak. That word means don't you utter one sound. It's not even words. Don't even make a sound. Don't teach didasco. No more discipling. No more instructing of anybody. At all. Look, they used the word at all. They added that in there. So don't talk. Don't teach anybody, anytime, anywhere. In the name of Jesus. I don't want to hear his name ever again. You know, oppression always starts by limiting our right to speak. Every time. That's what fears me about our oppression today. That's what we yield on these first principles, thinking, it's not a big deal. We want to let everybody have the rights, and we want to be quiet, don't want to offend anybody. We just give up the first step in the process. But Peter and John reply, I love this answer. I mean, they could have wilted. I mean, this cane could have been over right here. These guys could have said, look, I'm going to kill you, and you better shut up. You better close down. No more of this. And they could have said, yes, sir, you're right. Not going to do it. But Peter and John said, man, I love the wisdom of this. These guys are so smart in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this question. They answered a question with a question. It's always a good strategy. Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than him. So what do you think? Well, if you were me, would you choose to do what's right in God's eyes, or would you choose to follow you? Is that a great question or what? I mean, what are they going to say there? Well, you got to follow. No. That's a great question. If you were me, would you follow God or men? That is a great question. This is the one. Is this right in God's sight? We need to be asking that for everything we do, really. I mean, this is the ultimate idea of wisdom. The definition of wisdom is doing what is right in the sight of God. Okay? Charles Stanley says, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. How does God see this? And then responding according to biblical principles. You have to see from God's point and then do it according to the Bible. Paul said later, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Ultimately, when you get to the throne, the judgment throne of God, who is going to be judging you? Those other people you're worried about or God? Obviously, he's the one who tests our hearts. Four, I love this, the reason statement. Anytime you see the word four, it's kind of a rational statement of belief. Here's four, we cannot help it. We can't help it. We got to speak about what we have seen and heard. The compulsion of the Holy Spirit cannot be contained, and the command of Jesus Christ cannot be compromised. Isn't that cool? When you have true the Holy Spirit in there, you can't help but speak it. Here's our motto around here. One of our mottos around here is, if you're not convinced, you're not contagious. You're not going to share with somebody else if you don't know yourself. And if you do know yourself, you can't help but speak it. So I ask you, are you contagious? When's the last time somebody even knows that you're a Christian? When's the last time you said something that let people know that you believe in Jesus Christ? Because these guys said they couldn't help it. After further threats to menace or to give them, I mean, I don't know what they did. They probably threatened them with all kinds of things. They let them go. Because they could not decide how to punish them. Now, that's not really true. I don't like the way the NIV translated that. Because it really means they could find no basis for punishing. You know, it looks like the NIV says they were kind of debating as to how to deal with it. But the Greek means they couldn't find any reason to. There was no basis. They couldn't find anything they did wrong and didn't break any rules. Because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Now, here's the funny part. Here's the ironic part. They challenged them to keep silent, but the disciples refused because they wanted to please God, not men. Whereas the Jews refused to speak because they are so concerned about pleasing men and not God. Isn't that funny? They were afraid to do anything about them because the people were happy with what happened. They were so concerned about pleasing people, they rejected God. And these fishermen who were so unlearned, the idiots, were so concerned about pleasing God, they couldn't help but speak. I love it. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You know, this wasn't a fly-by-the-night miracle. This wasn't just something that happened in a moment. Man, this is a true sign of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you today for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray for a new awakening of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. We need it. Just like they did in the day, we need it today too. So, Lord, as we sing this song, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just well up within us. Give us the courage to where people can see our courage, see our faith in you, and be moved to want to believe themselves. Thank you, Father. Let's stand as we sing this, guys. Close up with this song.
Come on.
my soul. You awake my soul and sing for the world you love. Your will be done. Let your will be done in me. In our hearts, Lord, in this nation.
I pray for Wellspring, pray for this nation, pray for each one of us, Lord, just to be awakened to the power of your Spirit, to the power of your Word, to the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and the authority we have as your followers, as your believers, as those who trust in that name. Lord, we lift Jesus up high and mighty. Lord, he is the one whom we're here to serve. He is the one we believe can change the world. And Lord, we just pray that we would be so bold as Peter and John were to face opposition. Lord, it's just the beginning, but Lord, they began as well as they finished, Lord, with just being faithful to you. And Lord, that's what we want to do too. Go with us, Father. Help us to speak boldly for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right.